Hey, good morning. All right, if you guys would, we're going to go right in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. And we've been praying, and I've been particularly praying that this conference would be a catalyst to you in particular to be a missionary right where you are. If the church, if there's anything happening in the church in America right now, it has to, the church has to understand that it has to now take a posture of missions to our own community. Too often, missions is where you go, what you do, and it is that, of course. But we have to remember now that, or we have to really realize now that we are, we have to be missionaries right where we are. That's what church planting is all about. So I hope this, I'm praying that this conference would be a thing for you, where you would have a renewed sense by the Holy Spirit for you to give your time to your church, to your family. You would be giving your money to the mission of your church, and that you would be giving and sacrificing your reputation for the people who don't know Jesus. For what it is going to cost for people to come to know Jesus is for you to put your reputation on the line. Do you know that? That's what's going to happen. And so I hope this is going to be a great catalyst for us. And you are going to get some tools today that are going to put in your toolbox so you can really be that kind of person moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And what we're going to talk about here is humility, the virtue of humility. Now, this was actually a very difficult talk for me to write, not just because of all the lack of personal experience that I have with humility, but also it was a talk because humility is not just a virtue among virtues. Humility is actually the virtue which feeds all of the other virtues. So if we want to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, but we want to have more love, more joy, more peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those things. Humility is what is undergirding that. And listen, none of us here, I think, there are very few of us here, are really seeking humility. I mean, that's what it means to be a sinner, actually, is that we want the fruit without the root. Am I right? We want the fruit without the root. We want to do good on a test, but we don't want to study, right? We want to make a lot of money, but we don't want to take a risk to invest it, right? We want to have a great, passionate, intimate marriage with our wives, but we don't want to, take the time and talk and communicate, right? We want the fruit without the root, and that's exactly the same how it is with humility. Is we would love the fruits of humility, except that very few of us seek humility. We don't go after humility. And it's very, very, very easy to understand why us as men do not seek after humility. It's something that really is not top of mind for us. Because what's really top of mind for us and what we're really seeking is respect, aren't we? We're seeking respect. There's something about respect that is like gasoline to an engine for a man. Let me butcher a Bible verse. It says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of affirmation, right? Or every word of respect. There's something about it. That's not a Bible verse in case you are here. there's something about us as men that runs on respect. Is that it doesn't matter necessarily how much money we have or how much athletic prowess we have or our intellect or whatever talent it might be. What we want within the money or talent or whatever it is we want respect from it. And really the Bible would say this just in one word, is that we don't seek humility because we're seeking to be exalted. We're seeking to be exalted. The first kind of introduction I had to this desire in me to be exalted, where actually I became aware of it. Of course, it's always been in me. But when I actually first became aware of it was I'd been a Christian about 6 months. I became a Christian a week before my 16th birthday. And it was just a genuine conversion. I'd been wrestling with Christianity. I've been holding off Jesus for a few months then. And finally, I became a Christian the week before my 16th birthday. And soon after that, I had some great help. I had a girlfriend who gave me a little devotional book that taught me how to read the Bible. I had a guy who was a little bit older. He's about 4 years older than me, who that summer he said he would disciple me. I didn't know what that meant, but that meant that he would sit down and he would, as we read the Bible together, that he would help me understand it. And a year later, that guy who discipled me actually took my girlfriend. But we'll not talk about that, but gifts come in strange packages sometimes, I'm just like really hurt by that. I can't even concentrate anymore, I guess. No, just joking. But anyway, so you have, I was just growing. And I was really joyful in the Lord, just what I was learning. Everything was new to me. I'd never read the Bible before in my life. Everything was new. And now fast forward to about November of that year. It was Thanksgiving week. And I really started to just feel down. I just started to feel kind of lethargic and depressed. And really, I wasn't that kind of person. I mean, I had my normal depression being like a Cleveland Browns fan, I mean, that's just normal. You just deal with that. But it's like, but that week I was particularly like, you ever had that feeling? You're just like, man, what is wrong with me? You guys ever had that? There's just something not right. And so my brother actually came home from college. He was a freshman at Vanderbilt at the time. He had just become a Christian that fall. And my brother's a big reader, and he brought home a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I had never seen a Christian book before in my life. I didn't even actually know they existed. And so I remember taking the book and flipping through it and going to the table of contents, and I saw in the table of contents a chapter called The Great Sin. And I thought, The Great Sin? Who is this guy? What does this C.S. Lewis know? My Christian friends told me that all sins are the same. I mean, so I was like real skeptical of C.S. Lewis, which is really not a good idea, And so I turned to that chapter, to The Great Sin. And if you guys have ever read that chapter, and if you haven't, you should. It's in about three pages, he just laid me waste. And what basically is, for those of you who haven't read it, what the great sin is pride. See, if humility is the virtue that undergirds all virtues, then pride is the vice which undergirds all vices, right? And he basically says about pride. He says pride is those things that men are not aware of in themselves, but they are very acutely aware of it in others. He says, and actually, to the degree that you hate pride in others is to the degree often that you have it in yourself. And he says, pride in and of itself is competitive. Pride is, in its very nature, is competitive. It doesn't get any joy out of having money. It only gets joy of having more money than the next guy. It doesn't get any joy out of having any kind of athletic ability, only having more athletic ability than the next guy. It doesn't take any joy in a woman, only in that what if he got the woman and somebody else didn't get the woman. It's pride is essentially competitive. And he goes on and he says, it's because you wanted to be the life of the party that you're so put out when somebody else is the life of the party. And at that sentence, I knew exactly what was going on with me. I had been put on a leadership team. I have no idea why. I had been put on a leadership team for my Fellowship of Christian Athletes, for FCA, there in my high school. And I guess I was like the token new Christian. I had very little to offer at all in those discussions or anything. But I had been put on a leadership team, and basically, what I had begun feeling and what I began experiencing or thinking is that I deserve to be president of that club. I deserve to be president. The guy who was president of that club, he was the same age as me. He was tall. He was lanky. He was dorky. It was just like he was stupid. I deserve to be president of this club. Now, If you were to ask me what exactly my qualifications for this club were, I mean, I really had no qualifications to be president. It basically would have just boiled down to this, is if you think of me the way I think of me, then you would make me president. That was my qualification to be FCA president. And when I read C.S. Lewis, of course, what I found out was, no, it's not that you want to serve. It's not that you want to take responsibility. You want to be first. And you want to be recognized as first. And that, you know, you feeling lethargic, that depression, that kind of like, man, what is wrong with me kind of deal, was arrogance, but not in arrogance the way we think. It was essentially wounded pride. Because I was defining what I think was best for me. And because I didn't get it, then I was going to sulk. Then I was going to, you know, give myself a pity party. My body was showing the wear and tear from not being first. And listen, that was my first then introduction to what exactly was in me. What was that? What was in me that is opposed to God? The flesh. The thing that will be first, no matter what God says. And Lewis goes on and he says, you know, pride, to get rid of pride and to begin walking in humility, says the very first step to walk in humility is just very much, the very baby step is just recognizing that you are very prideful indeed, that you want to be first. And whatever sphere that might be, you're driven as a man for respect. And we often ill-define that as, I will get respect by being above another. Now, he also gives us a little, now if we're going to get to humility, we're going to have to define humility. And Lewis helps us in one sense. And he says this, he says, a humble man will not be a man who will be constantly talking down about himself. He's not going to be one of those kind of, I think he says the word, swarmy characters that is always kind of talking down on himself or any of that kind of thing. He says he really won't be talking about himself. He says he just won't even be thinking about himself at all. He says, in fact, a humble man will actually be taking an interest in what you had to say. And there is, he touches on really the first definition of humility. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of humility that is actually two-sided. But the first really definition of humility is really a self-forgetfulness. Humility is literally a self-denial. And so it's the idea, of course, that you know, you're losing yourself, you're forgetting about yourself, you're denying yourself, and taking up the interest of God, and you're taking up the interests of others. That's the first definition of humility. Now, the second definition of humility is total dependence on God. So there's one aspect of humility that is a self-forgetfulness, a self-denial. The other, then, you know, two sides of the same coin is total dependence on God. Now listen, if you think pride, of course, in its essence is independence from God, right? That was the fall of Satan, that he wanted to be God. He wanted to be independent of God. And so if pride is manifested in independence, then humility will be manifested in total dependence on God. Now, this is really, really important for us as we kind of think through how we cultivate those two things. Because here's the deal. Where we are is we have a desire for R-E-S-P-E-C-T, don't we? We have a desire to be exalted. And on the other side, humility says, no, forget that. Deny yourself and depend totally on God as you take up God's interests and the interests of others. Now, hopefully, you should feel a pretty wide gap, right? You should feel a pretty wide gap. And where we're going to go in Mark is we're going to see how Jesus helps us understand how we close that gap. To be a man who's obsessed with exaltation, obsessed that I will be respected, to a man that says, it's not about me. I'm taking up the interests of God, and I'm taking up the interests of other men. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, this is a very famous passage of Scripture here. And because the disciples are very much like children. And here's one of the things that we have to understand. That just because in here you are a Christian and that you are aware of pride, you know, like C.S. Lewis said, he says, you know, a humble person is not going to be the person talking down about himself. In fact, so like when you say, and you say to anyone, well, I know I got a lot of pride. That is not a humble thing to say. You know that? I mean, you're saying that because you want to sound humble, but it's not a humble thing to say. In fact, when you tell us that you have a lot of pride, we already know. Okay? You don't have to tell us. We know you are prideful. And so basically, we are going to understand that we're not out of the woods being a Christian. You know, I could stand up here and say that we should all live for the glory of God. You know, and it'd be nice if we had like an organ or something that could just follow that up or something, you know. So it's not about us. It's not about us. It's to your name be the glory, Lord. And you guys would all say, what would you say? Amen. Or, you know, so you would, you know, you'd be like, oh yeah, I know that. It's about the glory of God, right? But listen, even though you might have settled the fact that you're going to live for the glory of God does not get you out of the woods yet. Because what we see here is the disciples have settled that Jesus is going to get the glory. But what the disciples wanted, that as Jesus get the glory, is they wanted an important job. Yeah, Jesus, you're going to get the glory. We want you to get the glory. But as you get the glory, I want to be important too. And that's exactly where we see this story begin. So Mark chapter 10, and then we're going to begin in verse 35, and it should be on the screen as well for you. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, I love this. James and John, they're just like children here. They're just like children. They say, "Jesus, we got a question and we want you to do what we want." Actually, I have a 4-year-old, and when he wants to play Wii, and we let him play, you know, Wii a certain Nintendo Wii a certain amount of time during the week, and he loves the Wii. It's, you know, I don't know if you have a young son, there is something about video games that is like crack cocaine. Okay, so like they just love it. You know, he can't like get enough of it. And so sometimes when he's like particularly wants to play the Wii, he says, "Daddy, I have a question for you," and say yes. You know, and so, and that's exactly what the disciples hear. "Jesus, we got a question for you," and say yes. Now, you would think sometimes that you would think, you know, what would Jesus say to something like this? Something so arrogant and something so brash. Would he say, you know, "And he called down fire of heaven and he smote them with a smiting that has never been smited before, and great was their ruin." You know, yeah. You know, you would think that maybe what he would react, you know, "I do not share my glory with another," right? He somehow sounds like a black preacher for some reason there. But anyway, so he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And listen, this is what you have to understand, which is, I think, so beautiful in the Scripture. Your desire for respect, your desire for exaltation, God does not condemn. God does not condemn. God is not opposed to your exaltation. But what God is trying to get you to understand is that your exaltation is not your work. It's God's work. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will what? Lift you up. Humble yourself and you will be exalted, right? He says, 1 Peter says, humble yourself, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. See, and this is actually what is so often the problem that we bring to the table is not that we're just living for our glory. So even though we might have settled the fact that God gets the glory, it's the fact is that we still feel like we need to work for our exaltation. We still need to be important, although Jesus is most important. And so what this does is it brings us into that God does not condemn your exaltation. It's that God takes ownership for your exaltation. And see, we're always trying to take it back from him. See, our work is to humble ourselves. His work is to exalt us. Now, this is really, really important because this is, I think I've heard Tim Keller say, I'm almost certainly, I didn't think of this, but I don't know exactly where I heard this, is often in our work, in our life, it's not the work itself that exhausts us. It's the work underneath the work. You know, I mean, you guys all have tasks that you do in your work, whether you're a student or whether you have a job or whether you're a pastor or whatever it is you all have work you do. You know, like this week for me, I prepared for these talks. I prepared for my sermon on Sunday. I shared emails between a guy who used to be an atheist and now he's thinking about Christianity. I met with some people in my church that how we can disciple people better in our church. That was the stuff I did. That was my work. And listen, I wrote some blog posts at davidpauldoor.com. If you click on the right side, you can subscribe on the RSS feeder or whatever. I did some of that stuff, you know. And so, on humility, this is actually not good. But that was like the stuff I did. And you think, man, that's not bad at all. But see, what often is going on in our hearts as we work, that really actually puts the pressure on, and that really weighs us down, and often makes us do even evil things when we wouldn't think that we would do, is we start thinking, when is this going to pay off for me? Where does this position me? How long am I going to have to do these things until I get the promotion, until I am recognized? When I'm going to get the respect I deserve? What are you trying to do? You're taking ownership for your exaltation, and it's weighing down your work. It's robbing your joy. It's you expressing your independence because we seek after exaltation. It's the what Tim Keller calls the work underneath the work, and it is that work which weighs us down and hurts us and takes us far from God often. And so this is how Jesus redirects the disciples. So he says, what do you want me to do? And they said, we want to be vice president and we want to be speaker of the house. They say, we want to be on your right hand and your left hand. We want a position of importance. We want a position of power in your kingdom. Now, of course, they were thinking at that time because they weren't getting resurrection. When Jesus, he was constantly telling them as they're walking to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they're like, oh, yeah, that was just like that parable of the seed. The seed's the word. Resurrection is, or 3 days, I'll rise. That must mean, they didn't even have a category for that their leader would die and rise. And so they still think Jesus is going to be physically put his kingdom up, be a political leader, and then people would obey him at the sword or be killed. And they want a position of importance. And listen, the disciples here, the other disciples get very, very mad. And of course, that's what exaltation does. As we take ownership of our exaltation, it separates us from other men. In verse 41, it says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. For whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the disciples, especially James and John,
I don't know if it says low battery. I'll keep going because I got a big voice. All right, where was I? Nick actually does have the best view in the house right now. I am number one.
That's the wrong timing for that, Lord, on this one. Like my mic pack says number one. Okay, yeah, I think you got that. Okay, where was I? All right. So you know, James and John are on their exaltation project. Jesus is actually very gentle here, and because you know there's division now among the disciples. And of course, that's what, you know, that's a little bit of a parable for what Paul will later on to say is there's selfish ambition creates what? Strife, factions, right? It destroys your church. And so he sees that and he brings them and he says, listen, he says, what greatness is? Is like a servant. Now, as you probably know, in that culture, a servant, a slave, was someone who had no power. And basically, what are the two definitions, or what goes on with a slave? A slave, because he is a slave, cannot think about. It's not even a category the slave would even think about of what it is he wants. Because his whole role is to do what the master wants him to do. Self-denial for a slave is as easy as breathing. Because it's because he is a slave, he is totally committed, he is totally constrained to do what the master needs him to do. And the other part is, when you are a slave, whenever the master has a task for you, is you are totally dependent on the master's resources in order to carry out that task. You know, so if you asked your slave to go to the market and buy food, you wouldn't say to the slave, hey, slave, you got some money? Could you spot me a few bucks and buy us some food this week at the market? No, you wouldn't do that at all. You'd say, you need to go to the market, you need to buy food, and here is the money in order for you to buy it. So when you are a slave, you are totally dependent on the master's resources to do the task the master has for you to do. You guys heard that definition before? It's humility. It's humility. It's self-denial. Taking up the interest of your master and the interests of others. That's what slaves had to do. And it also is totally dependent on the master to do the task for which the master has given to the servant. He says, listen, that's greatness. That's greatness. He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what is astonishing about that is here, then Jesus is saying, guys, you're still not getting it. He says, the Son of Man. He says, although here I am, the God-man who deserves all glory and deserves all power and deserves all obedience, who deserves to be master. Even I, who deserve it rightfully, did not come to seek that. I came to serve. And he says, to give his life as a ransom for many. Of course, many of you know what a ransom is. It's a payment. It's a payment that would free someone who's in slavery, or who's been, for us, you know, the idea of a kidnapping, someone who's completely under the control of another. He says he came to pay that price. But what is absolutely amazing about the fact that Jesus is going to pay that price for us is what it actually means is, if you think this through, is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the God-man who deserved all glory and honor and praise and obedience, steps down, humbles himself, takes the form of a servant, is humiliated on the cross, dies for our ransom. But it is that ransom which purchases our exaltation. His ransom purchased our exaltation. You see, it is his work to exalt us. He humiliated him. He was humiliated so that you could be exalted. He was struck and absolutely the absolute humiliation before men. And then, of course, that was nothing of the humiliation of becoming sin before God. And God pouring out all his wrath and fury on sin upon Jesus on the cross. But what Jesus had on his mind, why he humbled himself, why his humiliation was our exaltation, was to purchase the fact that you would be with him in the highest place, which is in his presence in the new heavens and the new earth. God, what he did, God humiliated himself to lift you up. He says to the disciples, I know you don't get that. And you don't get that because you think it's your job to exalt yourself. You think it's your job to go after respect. Really, what your job is to humble yourself. Be great like a servant. Someone who denies himself. Someone who takes up the interest of God and the interest of others, and who's totally dependent on God for whatever task the master would give him. And to trust God that he will lift you up. Now, this, of course, if we embrace it. And we can only embrace it as we see that it was God's humiliation which purchased our exaltation. And you know what, guys? You guys can go into incredible places of humiliation and of service because you know your exaltation is secure. You know, you are now free to let go of your exaltation project because God has guaranteed it for you in Jesus Christ. And there will be a degree of exaltation as we humble ourselves in this world, but it'll be nothing compared to how God has lifted us up to the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're now free. And so that brings us back to the question that Jesus asked his disciples right after they asked him to be vice president and speaker of the house. Can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup? You know, the disciples are like, oh yeah, give us that cup. You know, this is going to be a great cup. Man, I'll drink it dry. This is going to be awesome. He says, you know what? You actually will. He says, you will drink the cup. He says, let me just read it. In verse 39, he says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. Listen. When Jesus humbles himself, becomes a servant, and is humiliated on the cross and purchases our exaltation, what it actually means is, and Jesus will say later, this is almost just another paraphrase, it says, no servant is greater than his master. See, what Jesus is leading you men into is service. And what he's leading you into is suffering. If you're going to be a missionary to your culture, if you're going to be a missionary in your workplace, if you're going to serve your city, you will suffer. Can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup? Not the cup of exaltation, but the cup of suffering, knowing that one day God will lift you up. Can you drink that cup? You know, when I started my church, started Passage Church, 3 years ago. You know, if I were to write my story, you know, the story I would have written, of course, would have been just a steady upward, right? Steady exaltation. And in fact, I didn't say it to anybody, but that was really the hope of my heart as I was a college pastor, and then I went to go work for a large church. And then as I launched out of that large church to plant the church, you know, it was basically, I had the plan where, you know, basically we would start and then we would grow, and then people would be asking us, how are you growing? What are you doing? And, you know, and then I'd begin being asked to speak at their deals. And then, you know, Zondervan would come and ask me to write a book for them about how I did it. And you guys would all receive a bobblehead doll of me at this conference and, you know, to take home. And it would be, you know, just be this up thing. And as I moved into our church plant, most church plants, if you guys don't know, you probably heard this statistic, but of a core group for any church plant, they lose almost all the people in their core in the first 5 years. Well, that took us 3 months for that to happen. Everybody left in 3 months. And then one of the things that happened to the two of the leaders that we were kind of hoping would help us be really good leaders and kind of anchor us, they ended up speaking against me, talking about me behind my back, slandering me. They left the church without talking to me, and then they went out and launched their own church in the same area where I was at, and their church has done 3 times as well. They now have a building and are running 2 services. And my church is, I have launched our church 3 times, honest to goodness, just because we've don't do this, but I've launched our church 3 times just because we've moved 3 times. And every time we have launched our church, we have shrunk. You don't, like, see, when you launch a church, you usually grow, right? Yeah. So every time I've launched a church, we've actually lost people. We grow when we don't launch, okay? So you think I would learn that. But anyway, I'm going to God. And I'm saying, God, there's not this up, 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 up. There's not this, you know, Lord, where is the exaltation? And listen, what God has been working in me, and what I never would have known about planting this church, is that God is leading me into a place of obedience that I would never think I would ever have to go. You ever read Paul say, I think it's in Philippians, maybe I'm getting this wrong, but it's in Philippians where he says, some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. He says, but I rejoice because Christ is preached. And so I got to look at a church that for, you know, bad reasons left, my start and then did really, really well. And I have to look at that and I have to say, am I going to be bitter? Or am I going to say, I rejoice because Christ is preached? See, what God has had to put into my life is that, Dave, you think that your portion will be some sort of influence. You think your portion will be some sort of responsibility, some sort of importance in the kingdom of God, some sort of your exaltation. That's what you're working for. That's what you're praying for. But I want to take some time and I want to let you know that I am your portion. I am your good thing. I am in charge of your exaltation. And I am putting you in here for whatever reason. And I'm having you go through the things, whatever you go through, for the reasons of, and I don't know them all, of course, but so that you would lean in on me and you would love me more than, and you would obey me, whatever the price. That I would be your portion, and that he would be my cup. And one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 62, and I can't remember the exact verse, but it says, "On God rests my salvation and my glory." Isn't that good? How many of you know that being saved and becoming a Christian, becoming a son and daughter of God, means that it is by faith alone, right? By Christ alone, through faith alone, right? You did nothing. The only thing you brought to your salvation was your sin. And Jesus Christ did everything else. On God rests my salvation and my glory. And so now, we are perfectly free. We are perfectly free to deny ourselves, deny what it is that we want, and take up the interest of God and the interest of others, and wholly depend on the resources that God will give for whatever task he has called you to do. And listen, men, some of you in here now, that's the question. Is will you drink that cup? You want a cup of influence. I wanted a cup of influence. But God is actually saying, the life of another, the eternal life of people who don't know Jesus, it's going to take your suffering. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that death is at work in us, but life in you. And he rejoices as elsewhere, he says, I am poured out on the altar of your faith. Can you drink that cup? Will you humble yourself and take up the interest? Listen, men, you now who are married, stop. You begin, as you walk in, you see what Jesus did for us, his humiliation, taking up our interests, our exaltation. You walk into your marriage and you say, honey, what is it? What is it you want? How can I love you like you want to be loved? You go into your church and you go to your pastor and you say, what is it you need? I know you go to your church and you want good preaching and you want a good band and you want good community. And you evaluate your church based on those things. But can you leave this place and go to your pastor and go to any of your leadership and say, what do you need? And listen, what I'm praying for all of you too is that you would be going to lost people. And you'd be asking the question, how can I serve you because Jesus served me? How can I serve you because Jesus served me? And listen, you know, all of us are going, you know, there's going to be some amazing things that God has in store for us this day. And you're going to walk away and you're going to say, that was a great conference. That was a great talk. That was a great speaker. That was a great breakout. That was a great band. And in fact, that was a great, great time of worship, right? But Jesus is actually saying, he says, greatness. How are we going to know this is a great conference? Is when we walk away and we deny ourselves and we take up the interest of God and we take up the interest of others. And listen, that's going to bring many of you in here to places where you never thought you would ever go. Places of deep, deep suffering. Places of where you will even wonder, would God bring me into something this bad? But you can come back here as an anchor. Because someone took your humiliation upon himself to exalt you. And as you go into places where you might feel forgotten, as if no one even knows you exist, no importance at all, God is using that time, your pain, for the life of another. So is this going to be a great conference? We'll see, won't we? But we know that we follow a great God, and a great God not because he lords it over us, but he was humiliated so we would be exalted. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for these men now. I plead for these men. I ask, Lord, that all of them right now are seeking exaltation. They're seeking respect. That's what it means to be a man. And Lord, you don't condemn that. Lord, but you don't want us to take ownership of our exaltation. And so God, I pray now that there would be a time of these men's hearts where they lay down their exaltation project, their pursuit to be glorified. And Lord, they enter into a place of self-denial, taking up the interest of God, taking up the interest of their wife, taking up the interest of their church, taking up the interest of their lost people. And Lord, as they humble themselves there, you would give them resources for that work. And God, at the proper time, you would exalt them. I pray for that for every man in here. I pray that in the mighty name, in the humble name of Jesus. Amen.